We've been thinking in these past weeks about the authority of Jesus Christ, his power in this world. And this strange title for the sermon this morning, I really ought to apologize for, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? He has the authority to intrigue us. He has the authority to make us perplexed and puzzled about himself. Well, the reason I've chosen this title, quite apart from the fact I couldn't think of anything else, was because I did want to hold on to that thought of authority. The authority of Jesus Christ. This is the theme that is running through this section of Luke's Gospel. His authority and its impact upon the world around him. And this particular passage, chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, verses 7 through 9, show his power and his authority that led people to ask the question, who is this? Who is this? Herod, we're told, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Who is this? It's a good question. It's better than a good question. It is the most important question that we can ask concerning Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Well, we've heard the answers of the contemporaries of Herod. Some were saying, it's John, that is, John the Baptist. He's returned from the dead. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and Mark's Gospel, and chapter 6, describe for us in a little more detail Herod's perplexity concerning Jesus, because so many people were saying, this is John. This is John the Baptist. And Herod knows that John the Baptist is dead. He knows it because he had him killed. It's a horrible, horrible story of a man who was willing to fulfill the wishes of an evil wife and her daughter. So that in the end, John the Baptist's head is brought on a plate and handed to this girl. What girl asks for the head of a man on a plate as a reward for doing a dance? The mind boggles, doesn't it? Well, it's not about the girl and it's not about her mother. This is about this man and his troubled conscience about John the Baptist. I killed John the Baptist, he says. And now he's come back. Now he's come to haunt me, to taunt me. He's returned from the dead. Well, many people were saying that. And we see from Matthew and Mark that that was the conclusion that Herod himself came to, though Luke doesn't record the conclusion that he came to. He's simply asking the question, who is this? Well, they thought he was John the Baptist, because, you see, his message was so like John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist was preaching a message of repentance. He was preparing the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. And so he was proclaiming to the people, you need to get ready for the Messiah to come, because you see, your lives aren't ready for the Messiah to come, for the anointed one of God to come and lead his people to deliverance. You're not ready for it because you don't understand your sin. You're not acknowledging your sin. You're making excuses for the way that you live your life. You don't realize the severity and the seriousness of the condition of your lives. And so John was preaching this message of repentance. He was calling the people of Israel to turn from their sins and to believe the word of God and to be ready for the kingdom of God that was at hand, for the coming of the Messiah from God. But others weren't quite so sure. The message was very similar. Jesus was also saying that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was also calling people to repentance, but Jesus was doing all of these signs and wonders as well. John didn't do that. John didn't go around healing people. He didn't go around casting out demons or raising the dead. He didn't do any of those things. So maybe this man isn't John the Baptist after all. But he could be Elijah. He could be Elijah because, well, Elijah did some wonderful miracles. He called down fire from heaven, didn't he, to consume a sacrifice upon an altar. He had the false prophets killed. He was fed by ravens, and he performed that miracle of the cruse of oil that didn't run out, and the pot of flour that never was exhausted. He even raised the widow's son from the dead. So maybe this man is Elijah, because after all, the Old Testament did say that Elijah was coming again. Malachi, the last book of our Old Testament, speaks of it in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. God says through his messenger, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So there were some there who, thinking about what Jesus was doing, the miracles that he was performing, were thinking, this could be Elijah, couldn't it? He's doing very similar miracles. And Elijah also was calling people to repentance. His generation were a wicked generation, and Elijah was telling them to leave the false gods, to leave the Baals and the Ashtoreths, to leave Jezebel, and to follow God, to believe in God, to worship God and God alone. He called them to repentance. So many similarities here between Elijah and Jesus. Maybe Jesus is Elijah. Maybe the prophecy of Malachi has been fulfilled in their day. And then there are others who are not quite so sure. Well, maybe not Elijah particularly, but one of the prophets at least. Maybe one of the prophets has come back. And so in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14, one of the prophets is mentioned, Jeremiah. Maybe it's Jeremiah. Other views that were held at that time was maybe he was Moses. So there were other ideas about who Jesus could be. Moses brought the law, didn't he? He gave the people of Israel a way of living that was acceptable to God. And Jesus did similar things, didn't he? Think about the way that he preached that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, and how he took the law of Moses and he expanded it so that it had a whole life of its own when Jesus spoke it and applied it to the lives of the people. And he spoke with such an authority, no one had ever spoken like that man. Well, he was maybe the prophet like Moses who was to come. So all of these things are going on. All of this discussion is happening in the villages of Judea, and even in the city of Jerusalem. People are asking this question: who is this? Who is this? And in reality, none of those answers satisfy, do they? None of them satisfy the truth, the actuality of the situation. Yes, similarities with John the Baptist. Similarities with Elijah, similarities with others of the prophets, but this one, oh, he was unique. God at various times and in different ways had spoken in the past through the prophets, but now he had come to them in the person of his own son. This wasn't just a servant that God had sent from heaven to proclaim repentance and salvation to the people. He sent his own son from heaven. And the life and ministry of Jesus speaks to us of the fact that he is none other than the Son of God. He's not just a man who's been commissioned with power and authority to speak the word of God. He, when he speaks, is the word of God. That's why he speaks with an authority that is so unlike any of the other religious teachers of his generation. You have heard it said, Jesus would say, but I say to you. He doesn't say, my Father in heaven says to you. He doesn't say, thus says the Lord, like the prophets used to. He came and he said, I say to you, in contrast to everything else that you have heard, with an authority that is greater than anything else that you have heard, I am speaking to you. And he's speaking this good news of the kingdom of God. As he goes from town to town and village to village throughout Judea, he's proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. And he's proclaiming it with authority. And he supports that claim with works of wonder, signs and miracles. He has authority over nature, as we've seen. He calmed the storm with a word. He called demons to come out of people. He rebuked disease, and it left people without a blemish. He even reversed the effect of death. Well, yes, Elijah had done that. The prophets had done those miracles from time to time, but you see, they all did so calling upon the power of God to come. In the name of Jesus, Peter and John and the others would go about healing. Jesus didn't call upon the name of God, he simply spoke. Little girl, arise. Lazarus, come forth. Be healed. It was his authority as the Son of God that was at work. And so the words that he spoke, those authoritative words, are supported by the miracles that he performed. Not mediating the power of another, as the prophets did, but being the origin of that power. You see, the implication of what he said, the way that he said it, and what he did, and the way that he did it, was that he was much more than an agent of God. He was the Son of God. These actions and these words point to his deity. And the Jews understood that. The leaders of his day understood that over and over and over again. They understood by the words that he spoke and by the things that he did that he was claiming to be the Son of God. That was why they wanted him killed. They believed that he was blaspheming because they didn't believe him. Yes, he was claiming to be the Son of God. But it was true. It was true. And the words that they thought were blasphemous were true words, which then resulted in them being blasphemous and treacherous in their desire to kill, execute the Son of God who had come. We may forgive the people of Jesus' generation from their uncertainty about who he was. Who is he? Who is this one? Well, maybe he's John, maybe he's Elijah, maybe he's Jeremiah or Moses or one of the prophets. We could forgive them for that. After all, yes, they were seeing his signs and wonders and they were hearing his words, but his ministry hadn't finished, had it? He was still working towards the greatest event of his life. He was working towards delivering his people from their oppressor, wasn't he? He hadn't done that yet. And so, well, if this is the Son of God, if this is the anointed Messiah, if this is the one who is bringing deliverance, why hasn't he brought deliverance? So we can understand there might be doubts in their minds. Later on, those doubts have much less ground to stand on. After Jesus' crucifixion, where he took the place of sinners on the cross and endured the wrath of God against sin, bore the penalty that others deserved. When he was buried in that tomb and then rose again on the third day, conquering the power of death, having his life and sacrifice vindicated by the Father. Well, after those events had taken place, there was much less ground to stand on as far as his identity went. And then after his ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, who brought to the remembrance of the apostles the things that Jesus had taught and revealed in much greater detail, the identity of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And as time began to pass, there was increasingly less reason to doubt who Jesus was. Not John the Baptist, not Elijah, not one of the prophets, but the Son of God, who took on flesh and blood to represent his people before a holy God, being born under the law so that he could save those who were condemned by the law by taking their sin in his own body upon the cross. And all of that is worked out then in the New Testament scriptures with so much detail and so much consistency that the question, who is this, must be clear to us today. It must be clear to us today so that we are without excuse. When we ask this question, who is this? This man from Nazareth who is performing these miracles, who is teaching these lessons to the people who hear, who is this? This is the Son of God. This is the promised deliverer. This is the Saviour of sinners. Now let's think about who it is that's asking these questions. Who is asking, who is this? Well, Herod obviously is asking this question, isn't he? There he is, he says, John, I've beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? This is Herod, who began to reign in about 4 BC and reigned through to 39 AD. So he began to reign a little after the birth of Jesus. His predecessor was the one who had killed all the infants in Bethlehem and that region of Judea. And then he had died while Jesus, with Joseph and Mary, were in Egypt. And God spoke to Joseph and said, it's safe for you to come back now. And when they came back, it was this Herod who was reigning. He wasn't really a king, though he sometimes referred to as a king in the New Testament. Luke uses this word tetrarch. He was a leader that was placed there by the Roman authorities as a way of trying to keep the Jews happy, giving them their own sort of king. But he had no real authority, he had no real power. He could only do what the Romans would let him do, and this particular man wasn't actually a Jew himself. But this is the man who's asking this question. Who is this about whom I hear such things? Who's asking this man, who was actually quite an awful man? He was an unkind man, he was a brutal man, and he was a sinful man, without any doubt at all. That was why John the Baptist's head ended up on a plate. Because this man was a sinful man, and John challenged him about his sin. This man was also a powerful man. He didn't have the power of a true king, certainly, but he was nevertheless a powerful and influential man in Israel. He was an elite member of society, and he's asking this question about this man about whom he's hearing such things. You see, the work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the works of Jesus have penetrated into the palace of Herod. Even the aristocracy are asking questions about this man. He's got a reputation. People are curious about this man. They're interested about this man. We're told of Herod, he sought to see him. He was so curious. He wanted to see him. Luke doesn't explain how he wanted to see him. And in fact, we find out at the end of the story of Jesus' life, at the end of Luke's gospel, that eventually Herod does meet Jesus. But not until right at the end, just before his crucifixion. So how he went about seeking to see Jesus, who knows? Maybe his influence wasn't quite as influential as to be able to bring Jesus into the palace to question him. But he's asking this question. Who is he? This is someone that catches the attention of the hierarchy. But it's not just those people that were asking, is it? After all, he hears it said by some that John the Baptist is raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah has appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. The disciples are asked on one or two occasions, who do people say that I am? And they respond with similar answers. And who are the disciples rubbing shoulders with? Well, they're not rubbing shoulders with Herod. Okay, so Herod hasn't heard this from them. And they're not really rubbing shoulders with the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees look down at their noses at Jesus' disciples. They're ordinary people. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. And they're zealots. What an interesting combination. People who would naturally be at war with one another, a tax collector working for Rome and a zealot who's basically into guerrilla warfare in Judea, trying to kill the Romans and push them out. And here they are, they're both following Jesus. They must have had some interesting discussions at times, I think. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not hearing these things about Jesus from the disciples. Who are the disciples getting these answers from? How do they know what the people are saying about Jesus? Well, they're rubbing shoulders with the ordinary folk. They're rubbing shoulders with the fish sellers in the streets. Some of their friends and colleagues, perhaps, who they've worked with on the Sea of Galilee. They're hearing what they're saying about Jesus. So you see, this question is being asked by all sorts of people. Not just the hierarchy, not just the people in authority. Hey, this is a man. We should keep an eye on this man. This man's trouble. It's not just those who have a reason to be watchful and careful because they need to keep the peace. No, it's the ordinary people. They're saying, who is this? Just like the disciples themselves, as they were in that boat after Jesus calmed the storm, and they said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You see, everyone is asking, who is this? They hear what he has to say and they're saying, who is this that speaks with such authority? They see the miracles that he performs and they're saying, who is this that can speak and the waves are still? Who can reach out his hand and lift a little girl from death on her deathbed? Who is this? So everyone's asking this question. Who is this man? Because it's an important question. It's the most important question. From the lowest to the highest, these people are asking this question. And it's a question you should be asking. Every one of you in this room should be asking this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not like we ask catechism questions. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. And we repeat them off our tongues and they remain pretty meaningless to us if we're not careful. Huh? But we need to be asking this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in this world? What part does he have in this world? Does he have anything to say to this world? Is he doing anything in this world? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? We need to ask this question. Every one of you needs to ask this question because, you see, he's at work. Today he's at work. There are people all over the world who are talking about Jesus and what he's done in their lives. They say, he transformed my life. I lived such a miserable life. I was such a sad person. And here are all the reasons why I was miserable and sad. And then I heard about Jesus, they say. And Jesus turned my life upside down. He gave me a whole new reason for living. And I began to understand why I exist, why I'm here in this world, what I'm good for. I thought I was good for nothing. I was going to take my life, but then Jesus turned it around. And so many people all around the world have similar stories. Everyone's story is different, but they're all basically saying the same thing. Jesus is at work in my life, and you should be saying, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that they're talking about? Why is he making a difference in their lives? And what is that to me? Who is Jesus to me? Does this Jesus, who obviously is having a big impact upon their lives, does he have any claim on my life? This is an important question for everyone to be asking. So we've seen, who is this? That's the first question we were asking. Who is this? He's the Son of God who has come into the world to save sinners. We've asked the question, who's asking, who is this? And we observed everyone's asking the question. Now, they're coming up with different answers, but they're all asking the question because it's an important question. You can't let this question go. Why? Well, my third question this morning is, what are the implications? What does it mean? Why does it make a difference? Who is this? Jesus himself claimed to be the Son of God. As I said, that's why the Jewish leaders had him crucified. He claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't believe him. He claimed to have authority from heaven. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed to be able to transform people's lives. He gave people promises of a future free from sorrow and pain and misery if they would follow him to the grave. It will all be worth it in the end, Jesus said. There's a cost, certainly. Count the cost, certainly. But when you count the cost, if you count right, it'll be worth it. It's profitable to follow me, Jesus is saying. It will be worth it. But if he isn't who he claimed to be, if he isn't the Son of God, think of the misery of those who commit their lives to him. The Apostle Paul said something along those lines, didn't he? If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Because if Jesus isn't who he said he is, all of the supposed goodness of his teaching, his morality that leads so many into reasonably good ways of living, is worthless. It ends up in death anyway. It ends up in under the condemnation of God anyway, if he isn't who he says he is. Huge implications, that, isn't it? Who is this? We need to answer that question. And we need to get the answer right. Because if he isn't who he claimed to be, nothing of what he said is trustworthy. He wasn't good if he wasn't God. His teaching isn't good if it isn't the word of God, because that's what he claimed it was. It's all a lie. It's all a sham. That's if he isn't who he claimed to be. But what if he is who he claimed to be, and you don't believe it? What if he is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, and you don't believe it? What if he always spoke the truth? What if all of his teachings are trustworthy and reliable, and you don't believe it? What if his invitations to follow him are true, and his warnings of the results of not following him are true, and you don't believe them? You see, this question is vitally important. Who is this? Because if he is who he claimed to be, and you don't believe it, you are denying the Creator. You are denying the sustainer of your life, the one who gives you breath and who gives you life, who feeds you and clothes you and watches over you every day of your life, keeping you in safety. And you're denying the certain punishment that is before you, if you will not believe that he is who he claims to be. You need to ask this question, because the implications of it are enormous. And then, what about this? What if he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners, and you're convinced of it? Well, Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me, I will not be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. If you own me in this world, if you say, this is my God, I love him, I will serve him every day of my life, even to death, Jesus will say to his Father, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is one for whom I laid down my life on the cross of Calvary. I have paid for their sins. There is reconciliation and peace. He will bring you into the promised rest, where there is no more suffering, there is no more sin, where there is perfect righteousness for eternity. If he is who he claimed to be, and you're convinced of it, then we worship, don't we? We worship this one who came, the Son of God, who came as a man to this world, speaking truth, performing good works, and all in obedience to the Father, so that he could impute his obedience to us and clothe us in his righteousness as a garment of salvation. We worship him. But more than that, we serve him in obedience. We devote our lives to him every day. If he is who he says he is, and we are convinced of it, then we look at his word, and we listen to his commands, and we obey them. I mean, what a foolish thing it would be to be convinced he is who he says he is, and then not listen to what he says about how you should live, and what is pleasing to you, and how you can avoid evil and walk in paths of righteousness. What folly that would be. Who is this? This is such an important question with huge implications. It's one that not one of us here this morning can afford to ignore. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. Where would we be without your word, revealing to us the truth about God, the truth about the Saviour, the truth about us as sinners before you. Thank you, Father, for revealing us to us the identity of Jesus Christ in his words and in his works, and for making that so abundantly clear in the teaching of the Bible that none of us ought to doubt the truth of his claims. We thank you that the implications of believing in him, of trusting his word, are wonderfully true and worthy of our total devotion. Help us to live in the light of these truths. But Father, if there are any doubting here this morning, there are many who have not satisfied themselves concerning this question, who is this? Lord, continue to work in their lives. Continue to speak into their hearts. Show them the reality of the identity of Jesus. And show them the enormity of the implications of denying him or accepting him. And may each one be drawn by your Spirit to trust in your Son, to glorify you in heaven. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.